And this was confirmed. I always, when I'm getting time to minister something, I'm talking to the Lord about if this is really the deal. So I just got my Andrew Womack magazine, I guess 2 or 3 days ago, and there's an article in here about truth and victory in healing. And it talks about Daniel Amstutz, who is the healing school director, and Daniel believes that what distinguishes AWM is the emphasis on the finished work of Jesus. The thing that really separates us from nearly everybody is the fact that we believe that healing is already a finished work. Nearly everybody who teaches on healing knows that God can heal. And we got this confirmed in the opening too, by the way. But we truly believe that it's already a done deal. We approach healing from a place of victory. We see the promises of healing and we say, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine. I was at a Freedom Christian Center camp meeting some years back, and I don't know how many now, it might have been 8 or 10 years ago. I've gone since they, I went from the time they started, missed a few in the recent years, but so a young lady over there that I know that I've pastored in the past, I know her name. It's right out there, right there. That name is right out there. Rhonda Coley. And anyway, she brought a friend of hers up that had been listening to me on the radio, but I was still on broadcast radio then. I'm on just the internet now. And she said, this lady wants to ask you something. She said, well, I've been hearing you teaching on the radio, and you're talking about just receiving it, so receive the promises. And she said, I've been trying that, but I need to know how to receive. And so it just so happened, I reached my hand in my pocket. I didn't know she was coming, but I was prepared. And I pulled out a piece of hard candy. And this happens to be a cinnamon. I like those. And I reached it out to her, and I said, here, take this. I said, that's how you do it right there. And she said, oh. And then, as it turned out, she received what she'd been looking for. We try to make things difficult sometimes. I may sit down here in a little bit, but I'll stand for a while. Title of my message is, It Is Finished. And I talked about, I'm going to do a couple of things here that I did here the very first time I ever did them. One of them is, reminds you of a little timeline going across the wall here. And I didn't come planning to do that when I came. I was just sitting over here during the worship, and all of a sudden some thoughts came to me, and I wrote me down a couple of little notes to remind me, and I shared that for the very first time here. And you're the I've done this a couple other times, and you're the only place that has the cross in the right place. Right out there at 4,000 years. And I want to look at a text in John's Gospel, chapter 19. John chapter 19, familiar scripture to you. I think all of them are familiar to y'all, all the good ones at least, and they're all good. John chapter 19 and verse 28, and it says, you got the brighter light than this up here, is that what I get? there you go, that looks pretty good. It says, later, Jesus has been through the beatings and all that, and he's been through the trial, and now on the cross, later, knowing that all was now completed, I'm reading out of the NIV, all was now completed, or the same word means finished, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I'm thirsty. And a jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it and put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant and lifted it up to Jesus. And when he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and he gave up, surrendered, released his spirit. It is finished. In other words, he was saying the job's done. And that word, the Greek word, some of you may be familiar with that, is to telestai. It is finished. Just the finished word is telos. And that's a word for telescope. And that came from an old pirate-like telescope where they pulled them out one notch at a time. And when you get it all the way out, it's finished. And so, but the telestai in the Greek is really an accounting term. That means the debt is paid in full. So when he said it's finished, that don't mean he was through with us. But that meant he had paid the debt and had made provision for everything we need. When he was finished, I'll save that thought for just a second. And then I want to remind you of that timeline. You know, we started over at year zero in that corner. I think about all y'all were here that Sunday. And I came across here, and I'd measured it out beforehand, and I found out that it took three paces to make 1,000 years. And 12 of them brought me right to that cross, 4,000 years. And then, amazingly, six more steps, which would be another 2,000 years, brought us to the corner where we are today. And we're maybe just a little bit short of that wall. And so we might be about this far from the end. Or if the end's out in the parking lot, that's all right, too. We'll be fine. But, you know, Adam and Eve over there at year zero, counting from the beginning. And then we get up probably to, let's see, somewhere along in here, right about where I am probably. At another significant event was 1,656 years after Adam was a man named Noah. And there was going to be a worldwide flood. And God talked to Noah. And Noah was in the habit of talking and walking with God. We find that out in the scripture. When you walk with it, said Noah walked with God. If you walk with him, he'll talk with you. And so God chose Noah to be the man that he said to him, listen, I'm going to destroy everybody and everything, but I got some grace for you. And the Bible tells us that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. The first time that grace is mentioned in the Bible, sometimes it's translated favor. It means exactly the same thing, Old Testament and New Testament. Grace and favor are the same thing. And what God did, how God's grace was manifested to Noah, was giving him a plan of how to survive the flood. Now, to avoid keeping you here for several hours, next week I plan to minister on Noah found grace. So I think that'll probably hold true. But then, just about 350 years after Noah, we have a fellow by the name of Abram. And God gets into a covenant with him. And folks, a lot of times get confused reading in the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Genesis, because we'll read on this page this and this and this, and then we turn a page and we're reading and we think, oh, well, that other page, that was yesterday. No, that was 1,000 years ago. And in fact, we got the first four chapters are talking about still dealing with Adam and his situation. Of course, he lived 900 and something years, so it takes a couple chapters. Because we got details about that time, and particularly to see the generations and all that. And then chapter 5 of Genesis covers 2,000 years with all that genealogy and stuff. So we just make a big jump all of a sudden and think that we can go back and believe that God put every little minute detail in the Bible. People's trying to figure out and guess all this stuff. Well, it must mean this and it must mean that. There is so much stuff that got left out. But you know how much God gave us? He told us everything we need to know. I don't need to worry about what happened between Genesis chapter 1 and 2. You know why? God could have used about another little dab of ink and told us all about that if we needed to know specifically how that all happened. I just know, here's what the Bible says. I'm going to focus on that. I think it was Will Rogers that said, I don't worry about what I don't understand in the Bible. I worry about what I do understand. Evidently, he was struggling with that. Anyway, and then at 2,000 years, Abram, and then 750 years after that, Moses comes with the law, and that was 1,250 years before that thing over there that we focus on, the cross. 1,250 years when the law was given. It's 2,750 from the beginning. 1,250 years after the law was given, that law was nailed to the cross. How were they living back there before? Point this way. How were they living back there before the law? They were living, what did Noah find? They were living by grace through faith. And then that brief period of time during the law, they were still, God's grace was still there, but the rules had changed for a while and how you approach that grace. And then, of course, we go on past the cross, and we know the big thing, at the cross, the work of Jesus on earth was finished. The work of Jesus on earth was finished. The work of the Holy Spirit was just getting ready to start. So it's not like God sitting in heaven didn't say, finished, I'm done. No, Jesus' assignment on earth was finished at that point. But when he paid that cross, that debt, everything was different on the other side of the cross. Now, I am going to, you got that YouTube that we can play, and I'm going to, I shared the words to this song that last time because it came to me as I was, you know, I just got my phone out and pulled them up then. I want us to watch this YouTube and pay attention to the words. I listened to this song for years and loved it. And I liked the music and I liked these words I was hearing. And I realized there was a lot in that song I had never paid any attention to. Pay attention to the words, and particularly like the next verse when Guy Penrod starts telling us what his situation was. You ready? Go ahead.
You see, there's a line that has been drawn down through the ages. And on this line, there stands an old rugged cross. And on that cross, there's a battle. And it's raging for the game. Man's soul or its loss. On one side march the forces of evil, all the demons and all the devils of hell. But on the other, the angels of glory, and they meet on Golgotha's hill. The earth shakes with the voice of the conflict, and the sun refuses to shine. For there hangs God's Son in the balance. And then through the darkness he cried,
it's finished, the battle is over. It's finished, there'll be no more.
The battle was still raging. Not all prisoners of war had come home. They were battlefields of my own making. I didn't know that the war had been won. Oh, but then I heard that the King of
Why not? Why not?
There's a line. That's when it was finished. There's a line drawn through the ages. On that line stands an old rugged cross. On that cross, a battle is raging to gain a man's soul or its loss. On one side, there's a battle going on. On one side, the forces of evil, all the demons, all the devils of hell. And on the other side, the angels of glory, and they met on Golgotha's hill, and the earth shook with the force of the conflict. You know that's in your Bible. The sun refuses to shine. Is that scripture? For there hangs God's Son in the balance, and then through the darkness he cries, "It is finished." The battle is over. It's finished. There'll be no more war. It is finished. The end of the conflict. It is finished, and Jesus is Lord. And then we get to this part that I missed for years. I heard the words. I heard the words. Didn't pay any attention to them. Yet, this is an individual saying. This is an individual been sitting in a church seat all their life, listening to these words, listening to the scripture, listening, celebrating on Easter Sunday, every Sunday. So one day they wake up and say, "Yet in my heart the battle was still raging. Not all prisoners of war had come home. These were battlefields of my own making. I didn't know that the war had been won. Oh, but then I heard." Faith comes by hearing. Then I heard. One day I heard. Preacher had been preaching to me for 35 years, and then one day I heard. I heard the King of all ages had fought all the battles for me, and that victory was my, listen here, victory was mine for the taking. Victory was mine for the taking. And now, praise his name, I am free. Amen. Praise God. I love that. I told you about my birthday word. Well, every year for a long, long time, the Lord's given me something for the new year, about late in December sometime, I usually get it. I'll tell you, I wrote this down, but I wrote down a little introduction, too, that I shared with some folks when the new year started. By the way, I gave Shirlene a DVD that was taken at my house New Year's Eve of 1991. Her and Scott had been married a year, and they're both on there, and maybe someday I'll share a little bit of that with y'all. They were just cute as they could be. But I said this, I preceded what the Lord had given me with this. I have a number of friends who experienced some serious challenges during the past year, during 2018. And this is for you and others, and some here might have had the same experience. This is for you and any others who would like to claim it. For more than 20 years, I've received a word in late December for the coming year. And during the last week of 2018, I heard this. And the Lord said, in the year 2018, many were required to constantly pray and struggle and wait. Satan seemed to be always at the gate. Trouble seemed to be their fate. In 2019, that's this year we're in the middle of right now, and on downhillside. In 2019, everything can be fine. But it's not for those who slumber and recline. Rather, it's for those who dig in the Word like seeking nuggets in a mine. And when they discover God's promises divine, they will boldly declare in faith, "These are mine, these are mine, these are mine." Amen. Mark's Gospel chapter 10. I think I'll pull my stool over here now. I let you see that I had a sport coat, and then I took it off, and let you see I can stand up if I want to. Mark chapter 10. Give me. Oh, this thing spins around. I see that might be a challenge. Matthew, Mark chapter 10. And I'm going to start reading at verse 32. Mark 10 and verse 32. they were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside. Again, he's told them this before and told them what was going to happen to him. "We're going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man," he said, "the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priest and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death. They'll hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him." Now, he called himself the Son of Man here. You can't kill the Son of God. He was in the same spirit was in that body. But then Jesus said he wasn't through prophesying. He said 3 days later he'll rise again. 3 days later he'll rise again. So he told him what was coming up. He's going to have to go through some stuff because a debt had to be paid and the price had to be paid. And then 3 days later, he says, he's coming back. And then in Mark chapter 11, starting in verse 20, you've probably heard these scriptures before. I hope you have. They have been. What has just happened is they had come into, made the triumphant entry, as chapter 11 started, triumphant entry into Jerusalem preceding the Passover and preceding what's going to happen with Jesus. And he comes in, and I think, actually, I'll back up just a little bit. In fact, verse 11, Jesus entered into Jerusalem, and he went to the temple. Now, the temple was a lot of people hear that, and they think Jesus went into this little church building. The temple was about 26 acres. It included all the outer courts, and it had become, outside the holy place in the Holy of Holies, it was kind of like, for a lot of people, going to the mall. It's where everything was happening. It's supposed to be a place of worshiping God, a place of prayer. Jesus entered Jerusalem. He went into the temple. He looked around at everything. Now, visualize this. But since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. I think that's about a 5-mile trip to Bethany from Jerusalem. So it interests me. He went in and he scoped everything out. He's looking around. We're going to find out tomorrow. He wasn't happy with what he was seeing. But he thinks, it's late in the day. I don't want to start nothing yet. I'm going to go back to the house and think about this. So he goes back with them. What he has seen, he's gone into what should be the house of God. And he finds people that are show themselves to be really godly people. But there's nothing being produced in their lives. It's just all business and all this stuff. In other words, what he saw was like a tree with leaves on it, but no fruit. That's what he saw that first day. So we know what's coming up here. So the next day, verse 12, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit, and when he reached it, he found nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs. Now, I'll stop right there and give you a little insight, because you can do a little research on this if you want to. I did it myself just recently to remind myself. But first of all, I have a fig bush at my house. The little figs, when I first see leaves on that tree, little pitty leaves starting to come out, the little figs are already there. But it's not the season for them to be ripe yet where you can eat them. Right now I still have figs on that. My bush tends to do that sometime. I had an early little thing going on there, and I think I got about 4 or 5 ripe figs, but all the rest of them are still sitting there, a little bit of green things that came on after that are going to be ready soon, but not yet. And then I did some, if you want to be smart, just go to Google. But I found out that in Israel, that the kind that figs come out and leaf and put on figs right shortly before Passover time. But they're not ready to eat then. So Jesus knows all that. He said this one had leaves but no figs. I mean, I'm thinking it didn't even put on the little figs. We don't need to know all this, but sometimes it helps us if we think some people say, well, you know, this, why is he cursing the tree? Because it wasn't even time for figs yet. But then he said to the tree, You know, the Bible says in Ephesians, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Ghost. Speak into yourselves. Holy Ghost filled people, are we bad to talk to ourselves? We bad to talk to trees? I had to put down a new well last year. And the one I had, I didn't actually have to, but it was seemed like it was a thing to do because the property I'm on, the side across the driveway from me belonged to my in-laws previously, and it's not in my name, but in the beginning it was going to be, I was going to get all that property, so I put the well over here and I put the septic tank over here. Well, then my in-laws decided, nothing wrong with that, them doing that, because we hadn't really made a deal yet. They said, well, we want to keep this other half over here and let you have this, and I paid them for it. But so that's fine. So for years now, we've used water out of this well that wasn't even really on my property. So we had a bunch of pipe under the ground breaking after about 40-something years. Had to dig all that up, so we decided to put a new well down. I'll try to make the story short as I can. The well we had was at 205 feet, and we had pretty good. We had good water. So I get the well man out there to start drilling over here on my side, and we find a spot that we think is going to be good water, and he starts drilling. And so we get down to about 200 feet, and we hadn't found any water. And then we get down to about 400 feet, and we hadn't found any water. I mean, you get a little trickle, you know, but nothing you can get along with. We get down to 500 feet. We hadn't found any good supply of water. So this is like a bad poker game, which I don't even get in good poker games, but I've heard about this. That there comes a time when you wonder, I'd like to get out, but I'm in too over my head now. You know, but sooner or later, you got to make a decision. So we got down to 6,000 feet. And my son was used to working with this guy. He does landscaping, and he gets this guy to put in wells for people that need it for irrigation. If they're on city water, they put in their own well. And so he talked to me that night, and he said, well, we're down at 6,000 feet, and we got water you can probably have enough to get by with, but we don't really have a good supply. And I said, listen, I think it's time to quit. You got to quit sometime or another. Now, we were down 6,000 feet. That sounds pretty serious. How many feet in a mile? We're a mile in the ground, over. But
really
that's...
6,000.
Huh?
Really
6,000 feet. No, 600. Thank you, I needed you. I was converting to dollars, but I hadn't quite got there. We're down 600 feet, excuse me. But to express it another way that's even more drastic, we were down $12,000 hole this big in the ground. And so I said, we got to quit. We just got to get by with what we have. So my son had some equipment out there that he wasn't using anymore. The well man had seen it and was interested in it. My son had talked about it if he would like to buy it. And so he said, how about letting me call the well man and make him a deal on that stuff if he will go another 100 feet for that? And I'll tell him that he can have that if he just goes a little ways and don't have to go the other 100 feet. And I said, all right, let's do that. So the well man came back. But then meanwhile, I did what I should have done 400 feet ago. I went out there and had a discussion with that well. And the next day, the well man came back and went 8 more feet and hit a gusher. I was about to stop 8 feet short of my miracle. I mean, we had so much water coming out, they could not measure the volume of it, how many gallons per minute and all that stuff. 8 more feet, I just about missed my miracle. So we believe in talking to stuff, and we shouldn't wait until we're so heavily invested before we have that discussion, right? I've done it. I've talked to trees. I've talked to a lot of things, okay? But it says that Jesus told that thing. He said to the tree, man, no more eat fruit of you again, and his disciples heard him. Now then they go on into Jerusalem, and so we get back down here in the morning. Now see, that was the day before. as he was coming out. In the morning, verse 20, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed is withered. And what did Jesus say? He's going to have a little teaching moment here. He said, have faith in God. I want to point out again, I said it before I got to that, him cursing that tree. But I see as we tie it back to what he had experienced when he went in the other that evening and saw what was going on in the temple. He saw people putting on a show with no fruit. That's exactly what that fig tree was doing. And it's interesting that the fig tree represents Israel. And so, but what did Jesus say in verse 22? He said, have faith in God. Jesus answered, and that could also be interpreted out of the Greek, have the God kind of faith. Jesus answered, he said, I'll tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. What say? I'm required to believe. I'm required to believe that what I say is going to happen. Now, this starts with have faith in God. I don't come up here and start speaking any old foolishness thing in the world and think it's going to happen for me just because I said it. But when I get my authority from the Word of God, I can boldly declare it's mine, it's mine, it's mine, and I can expect the results. And he said, therefore, I tell you, verse 23 says, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, not doubt, believe in his heart, those things that you say shall come to pass. He'll have what he says. And then verse 24, therefore, when you see the word therefore, what do we do? Go back and see what it's there for. Therefore means, now based on what I just told you, here's what will happen. What he just told him was speaking words of faith out of your mouth and believing it in your heart will cause stuff to happen. And what he said in verse 24, therefore, based on that principle, I'm telling you now that whatever you ask in prayer, is that speaking words out of your mouth? All right. Believe that you have, I like the NIV gets this right on the past tense verb, believe that you have received them. When you pray, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Received, believe you received, past, will be still in the future. I don't have it yet. What am I doing? I'm calling those things that be not. Y'all help me a little bit. As though they were. Okay? I like my church I was at for 6 years up until 2016. The founding pastor and his wife were still there. And they were, when I went there, they were about the age I am now. But he had a saying for that I really liked. He said, it's telling the truth before it happens. That's just telling. He said, people get all that worked up about this calling things. He said, it just means telling the truth before it happens. That word in verse 24, receive, I'm going to give you a little information on it. Believe that you have received it. I showed you with a piece of candy a minute ago. Here's what you got to do, receive. What do? You just take it. Now, the word receive in this particular scripture is Strong's number 2983. And the word is lambano in the Greek. This won't be on the test. You don't have to remember or write it down if you don't want to. But that word, in some form or another, is in the New Testament 261 times. Receive. And here's what it means. This is what the Helps Word Study says about it. It says, Strong says it means to take, to receive, to get, to lay hold of. That word, when you pray, believe that you receive. It means in the Helps Word Studies, it means to actively lay hold of, to take or receive. To lay hold of aggressively, actively accepting what is available. I want you to see the aggression and the action in this taking. Believing you receive. Yeah, I believe I receive that. Oh, I receive it. Well, you've got to grab a hold of it. You've got to aggressively grab a hold of it. It also says, it means to accept with initiative. And this is right out of Help's Word Studies. It emphasized the volition or the assertiveness of the receiver. This is somebody going to go take it. I'm not waiting for the delivery boy to bring it to the house. I'm going to go take it. So that was, I wanted to point that out, a little something extra about this receiving. Believe you receive. Now, it is finished. But you know, what did we hear? What did we hear Guy Penrod singing, representing some people? He said, yet in my heart, the battle was still raging. That's the folks that know, have heard faith preached, heard grace preached, and still got every problem that they had when it all started. They have never seemed to get a hold of the victory. In my heart, the battle was still raging. Not all prisoners of war had come home. These were battlefields of my own making. And we'll find out a couple lines later, it was because of what he didn't know, what we didn't know. And my Bible says in Hosea 4 and 6, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Look there, I got them to respond a little bit. My people are destroyed for what? A lack of knowledge. He said, I didn't know that the war had been. Oh, but then I heard the king, I heard, woman with the issue of blood. What's it been like 12 years with this problem? Been to all the doctors, spent all her money, getting better, getting no worse, no better. It's a familiar story to us, isn't it? And thank God for good doctors. They help us. And then what happened? Then she heard. She heard of Jesus. Now, she was confined to her living quarters because of her condition, you pointed out. I believe somebody came to her with a testimony. She might have heard it with the window open. I believe a friend came to her and said, I got the answer to your problem. I saw something going on today. And she began right there. And when it says she took hold of his garment, for she said, and I've taught this in this church in the past about the very first thing about the miraculous. When she said, it says, for she said, if I touch his garment. And when you check the tenses and the mood on that verb and all, it means that she had been saying in the past for a good while, she had been saying that. It wasn't like she just all of a sudden jumped up and she heard this testimony. She ran down to Jesus, happened to be right outside on the street, and she grabbed him. She had been rehearsed. He might have been out of town when she heard this. But she had been saying, if I can just get a hold of that garment. And what did she probably hear a testimony about? Well, just in Mark, that's in Mark chapter 4, chapter 3 of Mark, it says people and everybody that touched him was being made whole. It didn't say necessarily they're touching his garment, everybody touched him. She said, if I can just get a hold of his coattail, I will be healed. She grabbed a hold of it. I want to go to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. I'm sorry, Matthew 11 and verse 12. Matthew 11 and verse 12. And it says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing. Some translations say suffers violence. The kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing. Now, I like that better because when it said the kingdom has been marching on, but it's taken effort, it's taken force to keep the kingdom of God moving forward, right? Right now, there's a big battle between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world, and if all the saints just sit back home singing them a nice hymn and thanking God for his grace and his mercy, and don't take some action against, put some force against. Now, that can be in the prayer closet. That's the main battlefield right there. But we don't just sit back and wait for it to all work. It says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold to it. I think one translation, it says, the violent take it by force. I'm getting on about the violent. Children of Israel, they've been out there in the wilderness walking around in circles for 40 years because they wouldn't pay attention. And God tell them, go take another lap. But now they cross over into the place that had been promised to them. They go over, and God said it is a land of milk and honey. I'm going to make y'all hit me if you want to or not. It is a land of milk and, I shouldn't have to do all the work, land of milk and honey. So, you know, they cross the Jordan River, and they get on the promised land, have some battles to fight. And but so when they get there, and so they get settled in and find them a place, and then they go to the breakfast table in the morning, and they all sit down, and somebody says, "Where's the milk?" And somebody else says, "It's in the cow." And they, "Oh, I thought we were supposed to have milk. It's in the cow, and I got some good news." The good news is there's plenty of milk in the cow. The bad news is the cow thinks that's her milk. She doesn't realize that's your milk. She thinks that your milk, and if you want that milk, the cow ain't going to give it to you. You're going to have to go take it. I know of at least one person in the room had some experience taking milk from the cow. She's sitting right over here. And maybe some others have as well. And you know, cows like to kick you. They like to kick the bucket. They like to hit you with their tail. What did your daddy tie on the cow's tail? Cat tied his tail to the cow's leg, I think. And they said, "Now go milk that cow." All right. And so they got to go out there and get them some milk. And now we got milk and we're ready and we get the toast out and say, "Where's the honey?" Guess what? It's out there. There's a hole in that tree out there. And inside that tree is honey. But inside that tree is 1,000,000 bees that think that's their honey. What am I going to have to do? I'm going to have to go take it. I might get stung a time or two. But if I want the honey, God provided the honey. But if I want the honey, I have got to go take the honey. And marriage, I'm talking about this thing about take it, receive, take it. In marriage, I married this fine lady over here about 5 years, and 7 months and 7 days ago. And when her pastor got through, and you know, he read some stuff and did all that, and he said to me, "Will you take this lady?" And I said, "Yes, absolutely, I'll take her." And he asked her, and she said, "Yeah." Now, she was enthused. What was that? What did that say about it? That says enthusiastically and all that stuff, you know, except with initiative, assertiveness. "Yes, I'll take her. Yes, I'll take him." I was privileged to have a part in the wedding of Pastor Scott and Shirlene a long time ago. And they took each other. And look here, they still got them. And then I wanted to let you, I wish Matthew was here for this one, but think about in football, you got all these different positions people play, and one of them is receiver. Now, I think, was he a defensive back mostly? That's what I thought. So you got a guy called a receiver, and his job is to run down the field in a certain pattern. The quarterback is going to throw the ball, and if it's coming to him, his job is to receive it. If the quarterback can throw a perfect pass, and if he just lets the ball fall on the ground, he can call himself a receiver, but he ain't no receiver. If he gets his fingertips on it and fumbles it and drops it, he didn't receive it. So he gets real good at where in practice he can run down there and the quarterback throws that ball, and he says, "Yes, I take it. I've got it. I receive it." Then Sunday comes, and we put him out here on the field, and here's Matthew Gray on the other side, called a defensive back. His job is the job of the bees and the cow to make sure this receiver don't get that football. One of the greatest and most aggressive, played with initiative, volition, assertiveness. I'm reading this out of that definition of receive. And laying hold of, I'm sure Matthew was that way, but there was one called Deion Sanders, Neon Deion, prime time. But man, that guy was so good. Because he ran down there, but I heard him instructing, after he's already retired, in this time of the year, he was teaching rookie receivers coming in. And he told them, listen, when that quarterback throws the ball, he said, I'm a defensive back. When that quarterback throws the ball, there's a play there to be made. He said, that receiver thinks that ball's for him. He said, I know different. I know it's for me. I'm the defensive guy. We could say he's the devil. Don't tell Matthew what we said. But he is the guy trying to keep the people on offense, the ones that are trying to advance the kingdom of God or advance the football. He's the one that's trying to oppose that and make sure you don't get that ball. Now, the reason they call that football, that's what it's all about. It's all about the ball. Every year, Vince Lombardi, great old Green Bay Packers coach, coached a couple other places. Every year when preseason started and all that stuff, he would get these guys together. Some of them, they've been playing football since they were in little bitty boys and already through college and been in the NFL for 10 years. And he would start every season in the first meeting by picking up his thing and holding it up and say, gentlemen, this is a football. And he said, we're going to go back to basics. He said, this thing is what it's all about. And you think about it, that's what everybody's trying to get a hold of. That thing's loose on the ground, everybody's trying to jump on it. Here's what our game's all about right here, the Word of God, not necessarily the book, but the living Word. We're ready to jump on it, and the devil's trying to get it away from you. His devil's number one objective is to get you out of the Word and get the Word out of you. What did he do with Adam and Eve? Did God say? You know? Tried it on Jesus, getting him to doubt the Word of God. Jesus just quote a scripture back to him every time. Whatever he tempted him, just quote a scripture. I'd say, here, devil, let me tell you what the Bible says. So, what we're talking about is this idea about receiving. You got to take it. You got to receive it. Understand it's finished, but don't be like the guy that says, I haven't been released. I'm still a prisoner. I've still got my same old problems, you know. I'm trying to decide how much of this I want because I'm about to find a finishing place. And I had a good thought in my mind. And somebody came in there, the defensive back came and got that thought right out of my head. I know what it was, and I knew when I didn't get to start about lunchtime, so I knew y'all wasn't in a hurry. Abraham and Sarah. Hebrews said that she received strength to conceive seed. And to conceive. Now, people talk about, and even though I'm on the word receive, when you really look at what receive means, it grabs, this kind of receive grabs a hold of it. It's really a conception when two things come together and grab a hold of this. I know that Abraham and Sarah had been trying to have a baby for many years. She had received seed. She had received seed. She had received seed. And she wouldn't tell folks at church what she was talking about, but anybody brought up something, she'd say, yes, I receive. Oh, I receive it. But something was going wrong because there was reception, but there was no conception. They was getting a hold of the football, but no hanging on to it. They was could be getting a hold of a good wife or husband, and some people let them slip through their fingers by their own negligence. So, it is finished. The battle is over. It is finished. The war has been won. I'll remind you, I was going to read this later, but I read it to you. But you remember how I talked about, it is mine, it is mine. In 2001-9, everything can be fine. It's not for those who slumber and recline. The Lord gave me this. It's those who dig in the Word like seeking nuggets in a mine. Have you found out that if you slack off on staying in the Word, things don't work as good as they used to? Well, what happens is, it's not that God cuts you off. It's you starve your faith, for one thing. It's for those who dig in the Word like seeking nuggets in a mine, and when they discover God's promises is divine, they will boldly declare in faith, these are mine, these are mine, these are mine. All right? And I'm going to quit there. And next week we're going to hook on to that and talk about Noah finding grace and then make the proper faith connection to that grace to see how to get it to work in our lives. If anybody, and I know many of you had your needs prayed for before service started, but if there's anything that you know has been out there and you hadn't really got a hold of it like you need to, might be some persistent problem that comes and you solve it and it comes back and then you give it too much room to work and all that stuff. I have them going on in my own life a lot of times. First of all, I would make a presumption that everybody here is spirit-filled and speaks in tongues. But if anybody's not, you don't want to leave here today without that. And you also want to be fluent that anytime you want to, not just need to, but want to, you have fluency and freedom to speak in tongues. Paul said, I will pray in the Spirit. I will pray with my understanding. I will speak. And he said, I speak in tongues more than all of you. It's a gift that comes to us. Not just for when there's an emergency, but it comes to us anytime. Let it flow. If you've been anybody here, there might be somebody, because I just had a thought about that you've gotten to where you kind of struggle with it, and you need to get your spigot unclogged. Come up here and let me lay my hands on you right now. Anybody? I assume all's good in that category. If anybody here's got a persistent problem that just keeps hanging on, and you're fighting a battle, well, keep fighting. Sometimes it takes a long battle to solve these things. But if you need a little prayer support, you need a little support, I don't even need to hear what it's all about, but I'd be happy to just, I believe when ministers minister, I believe an anointing is present, not because it's me, but I believe in the laying on of hands. It's good for us as members to lay on hands on each other, but I've just seen it in practice that after a message, if somebody had faith stirred in them, it's a good time to just let somebody lay hands on you to release that and let it really work in your life. Anybody got something like that? Do what?
No, I'm just thinking, wow.
Wow.
It's just,
no, you go good. All righty. All right. Yeah. I don't have candy, but grab whatever you need right there in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Just take something. Take something in Jesus' name. In Jesus. Isn't that easy? Delivery. In Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus. There you go. I'm coming. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Get a hold of that right there. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If there's 400 people here, I wouldn't go out in the audience like that. Hallelujah.